Have you ever been in need of forgiveness and then truly received it? Have you ever been in need of forgiveness and then truly received it? Now, it's unfortunate when I think about the need of forgiveness, I'm often drawn to physical things, like you hit someone's car, you break someone's window, and you know the wrong you did. Maybe even you recognize the hurt that it caused. You even start beating yourself up about it because of it. And then the other person says that they forgive you. They harbor no ill will. They treat you no different. It's clear that they don't want to punish you. I mean, isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, what a burden lifted when you think you're going to get condemned and rather there's forgiveness you face. What a beautiful thing it is when a relationship is restored. What a freeing thing. Forgiveness is powerful, isn't it? But I think we can also understand the idea of forgiveness being abused. You forgive someone for hitting you, and they do it again, and again, and again. And at that point in time, you see that maybe this is starting to be on purpose. It's kind of like a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine where an exasperated father in biblical clothes is saying to his prodigal son, "This is the fourth time we've killed a fatted calf." So our topic for this morning, does God forgive repeated sins? Which gives us a good opportunity to talk about the reality, the extent, the conditions, and the aim of God's forgiveness. The reality, the extent, the conditions, and the aim of God's forgiveness. But first, let's consider what forgiveness means. It can be defined as the process of concluding resentment or indignation or anger as a result of a perceived or actual offense, difference, or mistake, and or ceasing to demand punishment or restitution. As one author writes, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. And that is also what is reflected in the words translated forgiveness in the Bible. For both God and our forgiveness often means to wipe out, to blot out, to do away with, or to pardon. And so what are some scriptures we could turn to just again to talk about the reality of the forgiveness of God? Well, we're going to turn to quite a few. And just understand that we don't have enough time for me to say something about all these verses. But what I want you to do is just be struck by the breadth of these verses. And just understand for the 7 or 8 verses that we'll look at, this, which is probably more than we ever do in different parts of the scripture here at Living Hope. We normally don't do this. But again, just to understand from the breadth of that, to just have reinforced in your heart just how forgiving God is, just what kind of God He is in terms of how He relates to our sin. So it won't be the things I say necessarily about each of these passages, but just the passages themselves. And so whether you want to race to find them with me, or whether you just want to have Michael put them up on the board, that is fine. So the first place we want to turn is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And realize Nehemiah comes after the disobedience of Judah, after, when they're in Babylon and now they're coming back to restore. So it's after 1st and 2nd Kings and Chronicles, Ezra and then Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah 9, 17. And again, just realize we're reading these to just try and encapsulate what God is saying about our sin. And I'll actually start reading in verse 16. And it says, "But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Now, as you turn to Psalm 86:5, the thing I want to reinforce about that Nehemiah passage is that, one, forgiveness isn't just something God does, but forgiveness is something God is. You are a forgiving God. And also notice how graciousness and compassion are connected to His forgiveness. That ultimately, as God is a forgiving God, it's a concrete expression, a reality, in terms of just Him showing that He's compassionate. He understands who we are. He's willing to forgive and ultimately provide for things that we otherwise wouldn't deserve. So if you're in the book of Psalms, you've probably beat me, but Psalm 86:5 is where we find ourselves right now. Again, just reinforcing the forgiveness of God. It says in verse 5 here, "But you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1. And just knowing that that psalm points to the fact that, again, that love, God's love for us, God's desire for relationship, His connectedness to us is reflected in His forgiveness. And so Isaiah chapter 1 is where we want to turn now. In terms of, again, just expressing the reality of God's forgiveness. See, again, we don't want to be a people that call God something that God doesn't call Himself. That we don't want to believe that God is a forgiving God if the Bible doesn't tell us He is a forgiving God. And so Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." I like the way Isaiah expresses that. Come, let's reason together. Let's have a conversation. Let me explain the kind of God I am in light of the people you are. So you understand that God understands your frame. God knows your brokenness. God knows your independence. God knows your willfulness. God knows the part of you that wants no part of Him. But in spite of that, God comes and says, "I forgive you for that. Let's have a conversation. Let me show you why you do need me. Let me show you the reality of who I am and ultimately affirm and profess that in your life." Now let's turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah, one of the minor prophets. You've got to go through all of the major prophets, and then ultimately right before Jonah, after Jonah rather, is where you will find Micah. And so Micah 7, 18 through 19. You know, again, it's interesting how the Bible sometimes expresses the idea of God's forgiveness and the visual pictures that it provides. But again, just reinforcing all these verses, all these places that the Bible talks about God being forgiving. Just in case maybe at a time that you forget that God is a forgiving God, these are some verses that you could point to. It says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." In other words, that God will consciously take our sins and put them under His foot. Now, what does that say? I mean, He's putting our sins under His foot like He's stamping it out, making it maybe not a reality. The fact that He's casting it into the sea, saying, "I don't want to remember this." In fact, we're gonna turn to a verse eventually that talks about God remembering our sins no more, not dealing with us as our sins deserve, because of His forgiveness. So this picture of God taking your sins, all those things that would be wrong to Him, all those things that represent our defiance before Him, He takes it and He hurls it into the sea. And I don't think it matters what kind of sin it is, how numerous the sins are. It's whether it's one or it's 50 or it's 500. God is just saying, "This is the way I engage with sin. That I want to take your sins and I want to throw it into the depth of the seas, because that's the kind of God I am. And even more than that, that's the kind of God I am, that's a provision that I've made for you." I mean, something we're going to see actually is that God really doesn't forgive us just because of the fact that that's the way He is. But rather, God has to make a means of forgiveness. That there's something God has done that frees Him to be forgiving, that allows Him to be this way. Because ultimately, forgiveness always brings a price. Forgiveness is costly. You know, in fact, a couple months ago when we had our Invitation Sunday, we talked about, why did Jesus have to die? Well, the reason why Jesus had to die is because forgiveness has a cost. It has a price that needs to be paid. And in the same way we understand that, if we forgive someone for the wrong that has been done to us, we effectively are taking their burden on us. That they're the ones that offended us. So now for us to forgive them is ultimately take what they have done and bring it on us. But see, that's the pattern God has established. God says, the sins you've done towards me, I take on myself. And now I'm able to forgive you because of that. So throwing it into the depths of the sea. Beautiful picture in Micah here, 7 verses 18 and 19. See, in spite of my saying, I'm not going to say anything about these verses. I can't help it. But anyways, Micah chapter, Matthew 26. You want to turn to Matthew 26, 28. A short verse here, in terms of, again, Jesus just talking about in the context of the Last Supper, just what this blood is, what's the blood that He is shedding, and why is He doing that? In Matthew 26, 28, He says this, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." See, Jesus understood why He was here, and He was ultimately to die in order to forgive sins, to shed His blood for that sake. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Hopefully you see that I'm kind of going in order here, hopefully making it a little easier to find these verses. And again, we are just scratching the surface in terms of all the verses in the Bible that could talk about forgiveness. I'm just trying to pull out the highlights, if you will. And so Ephesians 1, verse 7 says this, In him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I mean, to understand that again, that once again, that forgiveness is according to God's riches of grace. You know, how often the whole idea of forgiveness is attached to love, compassion, and grace. Because again, God is doing something for our sakes. Well, also it's for His name, the Bible says, but He sees the benefit that comes to us because of His forgiveness. Now look to Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Again, reinforcing the whole forgiveness that God has towards us. It says, "For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Again, pointing to the idea that God is not just forgiving us because that's His character of forgiveness, but God is doing a work. God is accomplishing something that allows that forgiveness to happen. And now in the big book of Hebrews, we want to turn, this is the last passage we'll point to, just again, to affirm the reality of God's forgiveness. This is actually the Hebrews quoting Jeremiah. But it says here, "This is the covenant," in verse 16, "this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put My laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then He adds, "Their sin and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." And so the point that Jeremiah is making here, or that actually the writer of Hebrews is making, even after quoting Jeremiah, is that in to the extent that God says, "I'm not going to remember your sins anymore, I'm going to do a work that brings about forgiveness." Now, once God grants forgiveness based on the work that He's provided, now there is no more sacrifice for sin. I mean, the point He's saying is you can't add to what God has done. You can't change it. I mean, ultimately, if God says the way you get forgiveness in the Old Testament is you take a bull, you bring him to the altar, you slice his throat, the blood goes out, and through that you have that vision of a life being given so you can be forgiven, then that's the mean. That's a sacrifice for sin. If the other thing that God provides is Jesus hanging on a cross where He's spilling His blood, He's being separated from God, He's having our sins placed in His physical body, well, guess what? Once God forgives us through that work, there's no other forgiveness for sin. Don't think that you have to go back, and this is what the writer of Hebrews say, go back and sacrifice animals. Don't think in your life you have to beat yourself up, that God is looking to condemn you. See, I just know that there are people here this morning that struggle with the idea of forgiving themselves, of internalizing the forgiveness of God. And I wanted to look at these 7 or 8 verses, maybe for those of you that have the skeletons in your closet, the things you've done in your past that you're ashamed of, those things that maybe you think God can't forgive you of, or maybe you're someone who is caught in sin and wondering yourself, boy, if I have repeated sins, is God able to forgive me? Well, guess what the Bible says, that God is a forgiving God. God is loving and compassionate. He brings His forgiveness as His response to our sinfulness. And so therefore, there's no place for us to say that I can't forgive myself. How can you not forgive yourself when God has forgiven you? Who has the authority to declare whether you should be a forgiven person? You or Him? And so ultimately we have to understand, again, in stark terms, or real terms, that God is a forgiving God. That's the reality the Scripture points to. Now let's talk about the extent of God's forgiveness. So turn to Psalm 103, where we see a very powerful Scripture in terms of the forgiveness of God. And more so, what we find here is not only the reality of God's forgiveness, but also the extent of that forgiveness. It says here in verses 8 through 12 in Psalm 103, it says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." You see those words again? Grace, compassion, and love, all being connected to forgiveness. "He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." I mean, you talk about the extent of God's forgiveness. How big is God's forgiveness? You know, I heard once, and I was not able to confirm this, that the reason why the Scripture talks about Him separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and not the north is from the south, if for some reason the understanding was that the north and south is a finite line, like you can come to an end point when you're going south, and then eventually you're going north, and then all of a sudden you're going south. Well, when you talk about east and west, you're talking about an infinite line. But regardless of what it means in practical terms, it's clear the Scripture writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying it's far away. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, ultimately, for him to say, God has separated your sins from... See, he doesn't have to say east and west. He could say 3 feet. He could say he separates it from you as far as here to Egypt. You know, he 3 miles from you. That's how far God separates. But see, those aren't the terms he uses. When we talk about, again, how big and how powerful and how grand, how expansive the forgiveness of God is, it's as far as the east is from the west. See, again, God does not want to rub our noses in our sin. He wants to forgive our sin and then transform our lives so we don't follow the patterns of destruction that sin brings in us. But I'm talking a little bit about the aim of sin. I mean, the aim of forgiveness, rather. But right now, I just want to talk about the extent. And the extent is defined by... how far is the east is from the west? It's a big picture. It's a lot. Now turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, where again, we look at another expression of the extent of God's forgiveness. And I would even say that of all the scriptures we turn to, I think this is the one that most addresses the question we're dealing with, is does God forgive repeated sins? And I think this is what's found, again, most clearly in the book of Matthew, verses 21 through 22. And it says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. You know, so the context of these verses is Jesus has just talked about his process of confronting offense. You know, talking about how If someone offends you, you go to them and try and reconcile your brother. If that doesn't work going to them, then you bring someone else along with you and you confront that situation. And then if that doesn't fix the problem, then you bring it to the church. I mean, it's interesting to me how the Bible, when offense happens, when you're troubled in your heart with a relationship that you have or issues that exist, the Bible gives instruction to both the offending party and the offended party to do work. I remember what Jesus says, if you come before God and you're praying before Him and there you realize someone has something against you, that God reveals the issue, then you go to the person, be reconciled with your brother first, then come before God and bring your offering. But in this context, Jesus is saying, hey, when you recognize that you've been offended by someone, you're the offended person, but you can assume the offending person is walking around thinking they haven't done anything wrong. That's the assumption you could have. And so therefore God says when you're offended by someone, there's a responsibility you have to go to that person. So there, Peter hears Jesus talk about this, right? And you know, God's about forgiveness, He's about restoration and fixing relationships. So great, so he picks up on it. And Peter jumps into the fray, as Peter oftentimes does, and says, okay, Lord, I hear you talking about forgiveness. Well, how often do I forgive? Great question for Peter to have. Great question to ask. Like, okay, you're talking about forgiveness. How much should I forgive? But like Peter all the time, he's got to like show that he has some answer. How about 7, Jesus? See, because to Peter, that was like a lot. Because the rabbis at that time said 3 times. You forgive someone 3 times, and if a 4th time you don't have to forgive them. So Peter's probably thinking, you know something? God likes the number 7. It's kind of the number of completeness. If I say 7, it doubles what the Pharisees are saying, the rabbis are saying, and adds 1. So I'm expecting, good job, Peter, good answer, 7 times. Boy, you know something, you're really going above and beyond. But once again, Peter showed up. Well, once again, Jesus reveals, you know, Peter, you're doing pretty good, but you really aren't there. Because it's not 7 times. It's 70 times 7 times. See, once again, Jesus has an opportunity to talk about the extent of forgiveness, right? He doesn't have to say 70. He could say, good job, Peter, 7's good. Or, you know, someone multiply that by 2. Make it 14 times. Or maybe 7 times 7. Complete number by complete number. 49 times. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says 70 times 7. 490 times. And even though ultimately that's a finite number, I don't think Jesus is trying to say that we should be counting. I mean, he says 490 because I think he's just picking up on Peter 7 and saying, how can I make this bigger and stay within the context of the 7s and 70 times 7? But, you know, basically, do you think Jesus is saying that you keep a tally in your house? Okay, I forgave him once. That's 263. Okay, 280 times. Okay, I'm at 485. 5 more times this person has. That's not what he's saying. Again, do you think you're in a good place if you're counting that way? If you're keeping a check mark of how many times... No, he's saying it's extensive. It's infinite. In other words, we're always to forgive other people. But again, we're not talking about our relationship with each other so much, unless God is telling you something about that. But we're talking about God's forgiveness. And how can God ask Peter to do something that God wouldn't do himself? How can God go to Peter and say, you know something, you better forgive that person that's offended you 490 times, or really infinitely. But God, I'm gonna forgive you twice? 5 times? See, we again, the extent of Jesus' forgiveness is infinite. That's how God reflects in terms of the extent of His forgiveness. Like, what does He do with repeated sin? He forgives it. He fixes it. He desires to express His love, His compassion, His mercy. So we talked about the definition of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness, the extent of forgiveness. What about the conditions of forgiveness? I'm going to try and do this really quick, because we have to get to the aim of forgiveness too. So, I mean, but there are conditions to forgiveness. So I won't turn to the scripture. I'll just read it. You have to trust me that I've got this one, okay? Because it's short. It's just a short verse, so I'm going to get it right. That, see, watch me get it wrong now. That without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I mean, ultimately, that's what God says in terms of now, this forgiving God that desires to come to us in our broken humanity and our willfulness and our sin and say, I forgive you. I want to make things right. I don't want you walking around beating yourselves up. I want to forgive you. But it says, you know something? Without the shedding of blood, it can't happen. And again, the reason for that is because of the fact that sin brings death. Sin brings separation. Therefore, a life has to be given to fix the sin. And so, you see, what the shedding of blood represents is that it represents the giving of life. First, it was cows and bulls and sheep and goats in terms of the sacrifice of the Old Testament. But all of that was pointing to a time where God Himself would die. You know, it's not even like when you talk about what saves us, what brings God's forgiveness, it's not really Jesus' blood. I mean, it is because that's the biblical picture, but it's the life He gave. It's the separation He suffered where the darkness came over the world for 3 hours. God separated Himself from Jesus. That's the payment Jesus made. But again, that His blood was shedding. It was a certain context where that could still be the picture, because God likes His analogy. God likes the picture that He established in the Old Testament. He's continuing through Jesus. So that's why I'm saying one of the conditions of forgiveness, of God forgiving you, is for you to accept the death that Jesus died. See, ultimately, God has sent Jesus, placed all your sins on Him. They were there. Jesus was dying for it. But you will not connect to it unless you believe, unless you accept, unless you say, yes, God, I want that. See, again, because God is a gentleman. God is not someone who's going to force Himself on you. God is not going to say, hey, I want a relationship with you, so you're going to do it. I'm going to make you do it. No, He doesn't do that. He comes and He says, I've paved the way. I've made it possible. Do you want it? Do you believe? And so that's why the only condition we have for forgiveness of God is believing on Jesus Christ. Because again, that is the free will, non-meritorious expression that we can express towards the sacrifice of Christ. See, we have to choose something. We have to do something, but it can't be something that's work, that's effort, that's something we do that is noteworthy. No, it's just something that is expressing a will, saying, yes, I believe. You know something? Let me actually skip. Let me just say this. If we had time, two other conditions of forgiveness. At once we've believed on Jesus and gotten that position of forgiveness, that forgiveness that fixes our relationship with God. The two other conditions of forgiveness are confession and forgiving other people. But again, that is talking about us experiencing the positional forgiveness of God. But really, what I want to do in terms of, you know, the messaging, maintaining time as best I can, is the fact that, again, when we talk about, after we talk about the conditions of self, see, the main question we're dealing with is, does God forgive repeated sins? And the answer to the question is resoundingly yes. But something we have to understand in the context of a question like that is that forgiveness has an aim. That even though God forgives, God never wants you to stay there. God doesn't forgive in order to justify the sin that you're doing, even if He makes it available to you. Turn to the book of Romans chapter 5. Very quickly. As quick as you can. We'll just see what Mike brings on the screen. Romans 5:20, and then going into verse 1 of chapter 6. Very powerful. The law was increased so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. You get that picture? Because the picture is that as many sins as you can throw at God, you know what that does? It's grace, it's of grace, after grace, after grace, after grace. After, it's forgiveness, after forgiveness, after forgiveness. That's how God operates. But don't think for a second He's doing that. So, wow, I'm glad you're receiving so much grace from me. It's really good you need so much forgiveness from me. No. He's saying, I'm forgiving you, I'm giving you this grace so that something will turn around inside you. You'll recognize the loving, compassionate, gracious God that I am, and then want to stop sinning because of that. See, that's a picture of the Bible. Yeah, where sin abounds, grace is that much more abound. Any time you're in a place with God where, oh God, I did it again. Oh God, I did it again. Oh God, I did it again. You know what God says? You know, you have grace. You have forgiveness. But I want that grace to fix you. That sin is destroying you. That sin is separating you from me. It's ultimately separating you from other people. It's making you ineffective. It's grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit's. All the things that I would want for your life, you're distancing yourself. You know, were anyone caught in the rain yesterday? Did you have an umbrella? See, you were hurting. But you know something? You ever been in a downpour and you have an umbrella and you know something? All the rain's falling here and there, but you're under the umbrella. You're not getting wet. You know what sinning is? Sin is saying, I've got the umbrella of grace. I've got God's protection. Boop. Let me stand over here. I'm taking myself from the umbrella of God, all the direction and provision and power that He would have, and say, you know something? I don't want this. And you're choosing. Who has an umbrella and puts it aside? Who says, God is here and I want to forgive you, and say, you know something? I have better things to do. You know, so therefore we have to understand that the aim of forgiveness is to transform and change us. Never to justify sin. Don't ever let yourself think, well, God will forgive this anyways. Don't do that. Because, you know, God will forgive your sin, but He's not going to free you from the consequences. He's not going to free you from the destruction. Because ultimately those consequences are made to lead you to Christ, to show you the destruction of sin. And so therefore, God does forgive. God is gracious. But He wants to woo us. He wants to show us the kind of heart He has towards us. So He says, you know something? I forgive you. I'm there for you. I want a right relationship. And He draws us to Himself through that. So maybe the question that I have for you today is, do you have that? Have you received the forgiveness of God? First, have you received it in salvation? Have you received it in terms of believing on Jesus? Believing that He died on the cross for your sins, that He did a work that made you right with God. Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to accept that? Because again, that's what makes Jesus who He is. That's what transforms Him from just a good guy, a good teacher, a moral being, to the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the fact that he was crucified and then resurrected. And then what we have to think about is, what is that grace, what is that forgiveness producing in us? I like this picture of a poem that I read, and I'll close with this. He says, it came to my desk with quivering lip, the lesson was done. Have you a new paper for me, dear teacher? I have spoiled this one. I took his paper, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. Then into his tired heart I smiled, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I have spoiled this one. He took my day, all soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. Then into my tired heart he smiled, do better now, my child. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your forgiveness and just how big, wide, and deep it is. And Father, there are decisions to make when it comes to that. For people that don't know Jesus in a personal way,
Jesus is here. Jesus is reaching out. Jesus is calling you. And you just have to make a choice. Are you going to welcome Him? Are you going to believe? Are you going to accept what Jesus has accomplished on your behalf? And thereby, come to know Him for the glorious, powerful, good, loving, compassionate God that He is. That He is one with the Father and the Spirit. Three expressions of the unified God. And Jesus doing a work that satisfies them all, makes it right. And so, Father, I just pray that You do a work in people's hearts that have never believed, never come to accept Christ. And for those of us who have, for the person, people dealing with these repeated sins, Father, I do pray that that grace would teach them to say no to unrighteousness, no to ungodly things, that we would look at our lives and look at just what are we doing? How are we defining our Christian lives? How are we looking to grow in You and represent You better to the world? And so, Father, in all these things, just instruct us. And again, for those needing Your forgiveness, help them to see the reality and extent of it in their lives. Now, I do pray that You bless our time together, bless this fellowship, bless the food that we're about to partake, and just continue to guide us as a body here at Living Hope Christian Church. It's in Your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.